Welcome to today's American Prayer Caucus Network telebriefing, hosted by Leah Carowin, the Executive Director of the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation. During the presentation, all lines will be in a listen-only mode. If at any time you experience technical difficulties, please press star zero and an operator will assist you privately. A question and answer session will follow the remarks by the presenters. All audience members will have the opportunity to ask questions at that time. Today, we have on this call Congressman Randy Forbes. Hailing from Virginia, Congressman J. Randy Forbes is one of our nation's strongest and most effective voices in protecting religious liberties and preserving our Judeo-Christian heritage. He is one of our nation's most forceful advocates for a strong national defense and the protection of religious freedom of our service members and chaplains. As co-chairman of the bicameral Congressional Prayer Caucus, Congressman Forbes leads nearly 100 members of Congress in countering attacks on faith in the public square and preserving religious freedom for future generations. He has introduced legislation, passed overwhelmingly in the U.S. House, to reaffirm our national motto, In God We Trust. Congressman Forbes rolled back efforts to remove religious references from our nation's public buildings and memorials, worked to protect the right to pray, protected the conscious rights of individuals, business owners and healthcare providers, and introduced legislation to affirm the more than 200-year foundation of faith in America. Also joining us today is Kelly Shackelford, president of Liberty Institute. Kelly Shackelford has been president and CEO of Liberty Institute since 1997. Mr. Shackelford is a constitutional scholar who has argued before the United States Supreme Court, testified before the U.S. House and Senate on constitutional issues, and has won three state landmark First Amendment and religious liberty cases in the past few years alone. He was recently named one of the 25 greatest Texas lawyers of the past quarter century by Texas Lawyer, and is the recipient of the prestigious William Bentley Ball Award for Life in Religious Freedom Defense for his leadership in pioneering work protecting religious freedom. Mr. Shackelford is a highly sought-after speaker and frequent guest on national TV news and talk show programs including The O'Reilly Factor, Fox and Friends, Hannity, Good Morning America, NBC's Today Show, CNN, and MSNBC. He has also been featured in the National Law Journal, Associated Press, The New York Times, The Washington Post, and The LA Times, among many others. Mr. Shackelford is on the Board of Trustees of the United States Supreme Court Historical Society and is cum laude graduate of Baylor University. We begin this call with prayer offered by Congressman Randy Forbes, followed by a few opening remarks by Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation Executive Director Leah Carowin.
Thank you, Nick. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, we just thank you so much for the enormous privilege of living in this wonderful country. Father, we also thank you for the privilege of knowing you and knowing your Son. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us today to listen to you, that you would bless us, that you would give us your wisdom and your insight, that every word that we would say would be to bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, that you would give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the energy and the strategies necessary to defend and protect the religious freedom and the opportunity to express our faith in this country as it goes forward. Lord, today we thank you for those who came before us, who paid the price so that we could stand on their shoulders and have this faith today. And now, Lord, we just pray, asking that you would heal our land. But in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Congressman Forbes, and also Kelly Shackelford, both of you, for being on this call, and also every single one of you legislators who have taken the time to be on this call today. You've been invited to this teleconference because you are a government leader who believes in prayer and religious freedom, and most of you are members of a state legislative prayer caucus, but some of you are just discovering this nationwide network of like-minded legislators. Welcome to all of you. We are recording this call. The audio will be available in the For Government Leaders section of our website at cpcfoundation.com after the call. And in case there are elected officials on the call who are unfamiliar with the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation, we are a nonprofit, nonpartisan organization, and we have built and are supporting a network of government leaders who are committed to prayer, protecting our religious freedom, and preserving America's Judeo-Christian heritage. We have hundreds of state legislators in over 15 states, and then we also partner with and work alongside the Congressional Prayer Caucus members. We're here as a foundation to actively support you, our national, state, and local government leaders who are on the front lines of the battle for religious freedom and God's place in America. Now I'd like to turn this over to Kelly Shackelford. We've asked him to give you some insight into some key issues that impact religious liberty at the state level and how you can prepare for them in your state. Kelly?
Thanks, Lee. I really appreciate you inviting me today, and Congressman Forbes. I've been doing religious freedoms work for over a quarter century, and I don't think I probably have to convince many people on this call that it's under attack like never before. Everybody's heard about the pastors in Houston who actually had their sermon subpoenaed. Our newest case last week is a Marine who is actually court-martialed, convicted and court-martialed for having a scripture verse taped to the bottom of her computer in her workspace. The kind of things we're seeing now are things that we used to never even have to worry about. I even think about churches 25 years ago or so when I started doing this kind of work. If you would have told me you're going to have to represent churches against the government, I would have said, this isn't the USSR, this is the USA. We don't have to defend churches against the government. And yet now, here I am 25 and a half years later, and we probably have to, at Liberty Institute, probably have to represent a new church every week. That's just trying to be the church, just trying to do what churches do, come into existence, feed the homeless, help people, and now they're being attacked by government. So it's in every phase of life that these attacks are coming. I gave you a military example. It's happening in the schools. You've heard all these cases. Our client, who was actually punished for saying bless you to someone who sneezed in the school. Our little five-year-old girl who was stopped from praying over her meal and told, quote, it's not good to pray at school. The hostility really is in every phase of society, including in the workforce. We're seeing a lot of people lose their jobs for the first time in the history of our country, not because of what they do at work, but because of what people are finding out they believe or where they go to church. So the hostility level and the attacks are really somewhat unprecedented. I would say this, for those of you who need some sort of evidence of this, or maybe you need it to help friends or colleagues or someone else to understand this, I guess it's about a little over 10 years ago now, maybe 11 years ago, I testified in the U.S. Senate on a hearing on the attacks on religious freedom. And at the end of that, the co-chairs, which was Senator Ted Kennedy and Senator John Cornyn, said, are these just isolated incidents that you're giving us, or is it a nationwide issue? And I said, well, I'll collect what's out there and send it to you. And so we did that, and people were really shocked that when you collect what's really going on, what that looks like and how pervasive it is. Well, it's been almost doubling from year to year in the number of attacks. And our one for 2014, for anybody who wants it, it's free. You can go to libertyinstitute.org and look down the right side, and it'll say undeniable, the attacks on religious freedom. And it's about five or six of these attacks a page, all documented. And those are just the ones that, are listed in cases or are listed in a news article. There's probably 10 times that many if you talked of the ones that aren't talked about in the press or aren't known to everyone else. But what you see very quickly is how pervasive this problem is. There's no place in the country you can avoid it. There's no age group. There's no, income level. It's everywhere. And so I just, start out with that because there's information there for people if they want it. The RFRA challenges, the Religious Freedoms Restoration Act challenges that we have now, we've got things going on, all over the country. I think most people have seen what happened in Indiana and in Arkansas, and it sort of proves a point that I've been talking about for about a year now, which is what it had been for many years is religious freedom's battles were about where to draw the line, how much religious freedom is protected, you know, where can the government do things, and where do people have protection for religious freedom. And that's what all our cases had always been about. Well, Joe's doing such and such, and the government says, we want you to stop that, Joe. And Joe says, I'm doing this out of my faith. And the government says, we don't really care why you're doing it. And so you fight about whether Joe has the right to do that. About a year ago, I noticed something very new, which was, instead of sort of us all assuming religious freedom and figuring out where to draw the line, I actually started seeing the whole concept of religious freedom as a whole being attacked and being questioned. Law Review articles from scholars saying we don't really need this anymore in this country. I started seeing it just came up in all kinds of different ways. I was on a conference call with two of the leading scholars in the country, law professors who do believe in religious freedom, and they said they can't find any colleagues right now who do. And I thought the Indiana situation was an example of that coming out into the general public, which is you literally had people wanting to make sure that you didn't pass the most basic statute that just was going to say people are protected from religious freedom. The government has to come forward with a burden proving a compelling interest if it's going to interfere with people's religious freedom. Just giving really that somewhat of the default goes with citizens unless the government can prove a compelling reason why it has to violate your faith. And all of a sudden, that's controversial, and there are people, not only people, but businesses around the country advocating for not even passing such a law if it might get in the way of some issue they care about. This is a whole new concept. We haven't seen this before, so we're literally watching now people attacking the whole concept of religious freedom. I would say if you look at Indiana and you look at Arkansas, Arkansas handled it much better than Indiana. What got inserted into the law in Indiana is just horrific. I mean, we could give you lots of nightmare scenarios, but literally you're not even protected now in Indiana for your religious freedom if there's a criminal action against you for your faith. So what they put in there was just a horrible idea and was a result of panic and not knowing what they were doing. Arkansas handled it much better. They said, look, if there's controversy, let's just go with the language that was used in the Federal Religious Freedoms Restoration Act. That's what they did. So they've got the same basic protection in their state that people have federally against federal officials. And that's the reason, by the way, that states are passing those, is because there's a Supreme Court case that said, look, this Religious Freedom Restoration Act that was passed by the federal Congress protects you against federal government, but we're not going to violate states' rights and say that this statute can be forced on the states. So the states, if they want religious freedom protection like this, have to pass their own. And many of the states have done that, but some haven't. And so that's why you see some of the controversy with the Religious Freedoms Restoration Acts. The other thing I wanted to spend, though, the remainder of my few minutes discussing with you is what is coming, because I think you need to be aware. The Supreme Court will probably be issuing its decision on the same-sex marriage case within the next 3 weeks. It'll be by the end of June. And the odds are very high that that decision will dramatically impact religious freedom. In fact, the brief we filed in the court was on behalf of the National Religious Broadcasters, Samaritan's Purse, you know, Franklin Graham, Charles Stanley. I mean, you name all the big, national Christian ministries who are concerned about their ability to speak out and speak the truth, and they are all in a brief saying that, look, where this has been done in other countries, for instance, it's not just about same-sex so-called marriage. There is a huge repercussion to religious freedom that follows and free speech. Of course, in Canada, it's some of the hate speech laws and other things, but it goes even way beyond that. And that's what I would tell you is there. If what most people are predicting happens in this decision, and they create this new right to same-sex marriage as a constitutional right, it will trigger a multitude of other conflicts and attacks on religious freedom. And it's so pervasive that, there again, no one will escape it. No one. And I don't just mean because of tax-exempt status. I think most people probably heard in the oral argument, it was mentioned by the Solicitor General of the United States, that if this does happen and this right to same-sex marriage is created as a constitutional right, then the tax-exempt status of religious ministries who disagree, quote, will be an issue. And so there you already have tax-exempt status opening up all across the country, challenges, situations. But it goes much deeper than that. If you have anything to do with adoptions, it's going to affect that. There's now a federal constitutional right that's going to come in and tell you, well, how can you not adopt these children to two men or two women? If you're a foster care, it's going to affect you. If you're, you know, a chaplain ministry, it's going to affect you. If you're a homeless ministry, you know, how do you define family now? It's maybe not going to be allowed. We could go on and on and on, but the point is, it's more pervasive than people are understanding, and it is going to unleash a tsunami of national conflicts, and we're going to have to be fighting out whether religious freedom is going to be retained or not. So people just need to be aware of this, because it's something that is the odds are is coming. I would say, what can you do between now and then? Well, number one, people can be in prayer. Certainly the decision could, even if they're writing it one way right now, it could be changed before it's released. And we have about, probably 3 weeks before that's going to happen. So I would highly encourage that this be a large matter of prayer across the country. Again, I don't think that most people are thinking about how this will affect you. If you look at what's happened in other countries, for instance, if you are in a profession, like let's say you're a lawyer or you're a psychologist or you're, well, guess what? It's not going to be, once this becomes a constitutional right, if you disagree with that, then you are now a discriminator. And there are many professions who will begin to form ethics code that say you can't be in this profession with those lack of ethics because you are a discriminator. So you're literally talking about people's paycheck being impacted by this. So it's so pervasive, it'll hit everyone. We really need to be praying for that decision. And the other thing that people can do that I would highly encourage them to do is, if you know of churches, ministries that are 501c3 type ministries, they need to make sure that their legal documents are in order. What we found is that most, for instance, Christian ministries around the country and most churches are not ready for what has been happening, and it is happening, which is when they get attacked, a lot of them don't have any language about what they believe about those things. And after a recent Supreme Court case a few years ago, if you don't have the language in your legal documents, you can't use it as a defense. And so people need to be, these ministries and churches need to be very specific about what they stand for, what their beliefs are. And I'll just say this, we have on our website, if people were to go to libertyinstitute.org, there's a little picture of a church on the right, and you can click on that picture of the church, and it will take you to a website that will list the legal documents that any church, for instance, should look at, and then it will have examples of language that has been used, depending upon their denomination or their approach, to deal with that issue and to lay out their theology and where they stand. And that is one of the key reasons why Hobby Lobby won their case, is because they had that spelled out in their documents, that they stood on those beliefs, how it was core to what they were doing, and then they could use those in court to defend themselves and were able to win. And that's going to be very important for these coming battles, that we have ministries and nonprofits that do lay those things out in their documents so that they have the best defense they can have. So I would just encourage people to be in prayer. I would say don't be discouraged. This is not the end of the battle. If what happens, happens. If what is expected to happen, happen. It is literally the beginning of the battle, because it'll be the first time we will have seen really an all-out assault on religious freedom, and we could lose it, or we could win and retain it. And it's just the beginning. So we have to be ready. We have to have people willing to stand. And we have to preserve our first freedom, which this country was built upon. Thanks a lot.
Kelly, this is Leah. I just have one question for you. Is there something that the legislators specifically can do in their role as legislators? Is there legislation that is now being drafted that you think would be helpful? Can you speak to that specifically?
Yeah, there are a number of things they can do. Number one, I would say any state who does not have a RFRA, a Religious Freedoms Restoration Act, their citizens have less religious freedom than anybody else in the country. And so it's something that they really, you know, it would be much better if they had. Again, using the language that's used federally, it'd be hard to, people are going to say hysterical, ridiculous things, but the reality is the federal law has been there for many, many decades now, and there's been no problems. It's a good law that provides basic protection for religious freedom. In addition to having that kind of a law, which protects religious freedom across the board, there are a few examples of legislation that's tailored to very specific things. Like, for instance, there's one that's called MARFA that is used federally that they're trying to pass. Very similar language to that could be done in the state, which means that you can't, that people are allowed to have their religious beliefs regarding marriage and not be penalized by that, and not have the government come in, for instance, like we see in these Baker and Flores cases and these type of things. The government shouldn't be able to come in and try to punish or bankrupt a business because the owner is trying to operate that out of their faith and their faith beliefs on marriage. So those, there are some laws, and they're called MARFA, is the federal name that is used. But there are state, same type approach that are being attempted. And in addition to that, there's another that tries to protect and avoid situations like you've had in Massachusetts and Illinois, for instance, with Catholic Charities, where they were, the major person to place children and love doing that as a ministry, to place children who had no mom and dad that was available, and all of a sudden they were thrown out of the system because they couldn't agree to the new government views on homosexuality, which is really ridiculous, but that's what's happened. And so that bill, it's often referred to as HOME, H-O-M-E, is being tried both federally and in the states. It's being tried in many states that would just say, if you're one who places children for adoption or in foster care, et cetera, that, again, the government shouldn't be allowed to discriminate against you because of your faith-held beliefs on things like, you know, the definition of marriage, et cetera. So those are examples of some specific ones, in addition to a Religious Freedoms Restoration Act, which would cover all issues.
Thanks, Kelly. I appreciate that. And now, Congressman Forbes, if you would chime in with a few remarks, that'd be terrific.
Yeah, Leah, thank you. And I'm going to be very brief because I want to make sure that we've heard all of our presenters and get to our questions. But I want to first of all thank Kelly. He's a true treasure we have in this country, and the great work that he has done. And we appreciate not just him being on this call today, but all of the fight that he's had for so many years. And Leah, I thank you for what you're doing with the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation. And, you know, as I look at all the people that are on this call today, Kelly mentioned the fact that they would eventually be going after our paychecks. I think one of the huge sea changes that we're seeing across the country today is that there was a time when attacks on religious freedom would simply prohibit you from doing the things that you thought you needed to do. Today, it's not even a matter of them going after your paycheck and stopping your income. They are literally, as Kelly mentioned, trying to bankrupt you and take away all the other assets that you have, the way these laws are written. And as Kelly mentioned, people aren't aware of these attacks. And even when you gather them together, they don't paint the true picture, because they can't give you the chilling effect that takes place of all the ones that you really can't catalog and put in a book. But the thing that frightens me even more than these attacks is what I see coming from Christians as I look across the country today. I see more and more Christians that are just retreating and wringing their hands and, you know, looking at all the curve lines and saying, you know, they're hopeless, there's nothing they can do. And, you know, one of the things that breaks my heart is we leave other Christians on the battlefield. So when we see a Christian get attacked for one of these things, instead of us kind of circling the wagons around and trying to protect them, most of the time we walk away and leave them on their own. And as I see legislators across the country, we oftentimes are scratching our head and saying, well, what's our strategy? How do we develop strategies to deal with this? Just this week, I was with a lot of thinkers and writers on the same kind of question when we look at national defense. And what we all concluded was that sometimes it's very difficult to get our country moving towards a strategy. So what you have to do is a series of good things that really kind of create a mosaic, that when you look back at that mosaic, you say, oh my gosh, I see with that the strategy within it. And as I look at where we are in this fight now, I think that's what we have to do. Kelly's mentioned some legislative things that are important to do, but if I could just throw out two quick ones, and then I will stop. One of the things the other side, the anti-faith people, do well is they tell stories. They're very good at telling the stories and painting pictures of how people are discriminated against and all of these kind of things. And the reason they do that is because they can't just talk about policies, because their policies are bad policies and they normally fail. Christians are not good at normally telling stories. So we are creating something that our conference will have in Congress, and this is through the Prayer Caucus, not through the Prayer Caucus Foundation, but it's called Faith It Forward. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to have a dedicated Facebook page. We're going to have all kinds of social media. But members of Congress and people across the country are going to be collecting stories of what people of faith are doing today, every single day, to impact the country and impact the world in which they live. And we'll have a clearinghouse for those stories so that we can be getting them around the country and telling those stories, which I think is hugely important for us as people of faith. And then the second thing is something the foundation is doing through Pray USA, which is literally having an army of legislators that say, we're not going to go quietly into the night. And one of the things we can agree on, this is the first thing that Kelly came back to, is we can pray. And, you know, we want to call this nation back to prayer. So we have a video with the foundation. It's only 3 minutes long. And we have legislators going into churches all across America that will be going in, playing that video for 3 minutes, reading this proclamation, this call to prayer that was drafted by legislators, and then calling the people in that church to literally come up and sign this call to prayer just like the legislators have done it. I believe if we can get Christians to turn around, to not run from the fear, to begin to call this nation back to prayer, and to not go quietly into the night, like Kelly said, we can turn this around and we can protect that fundamental core value and right that made us a great nation, which is our religious freedom and our religious liberty. So, Leah, thank you for letting me be a small part of that, and for all of you on this phone call, thank you for the fight you're making every day.
Thank you, Congressman. I really appreciate all the effort that you're doing. You've been a real champion for this for a long time, and we're all grateful. Last Tuesday night, a week ago, I had the privilege of participating in a Pray USA event that the Michigan Legislative Prayer Caucus members coordinated and hosted for pastors in their districts. It was a remarkable event. I've asked Michigan Senator Mike Shirkey to share just a few words about what happened at that event and the impact as we are now moving this forward in one of our states, Michigan. Senator Shirkey, would you say a few remarks?
Lee, I'd be delighted to. Thank you for inviting me to participate in this call. Randy, thank you for your leadership and your courage in setting a great standard for us and for your long-term persistence in doing so. I find it fascinating that even with this call, there's some political correctness involved. We can't hardly get away from it ourselves, because we talked about religious freedom being under attack, but the reality is Christian-specific religious freedom is under attack. All the more reason why, as Randy called, we cannot back away from our primary obligation of understanding the history for our country, the role the Judeo-Christian Foundation played upon it, And then I believe states are going to must take a bigger role in what I like how Randy described it, is this mosaic of defense, of bringing us back to that process. And so, in prayer, it can only be done, frankly, based on the foundation of prayer. And so last week, as Leah identified, we legislators here in Michigan called upon our pastors throughout the state, and we had just shy of 200 pastors travel to the state capital in Lansing last Tuesday night to participate in a Pray USA event. You know, it's wonderful to live in a country where we have a national day of prayer, but what we really need is a nation dedicated to prayer, and that's what we're calling upon. And we've already had, Leah, an unbelievable response from the pastors who attended, asking us to sign up to come into their churches, share a little bit of the background, why this is important, why they shouldn't be afraid to include us in their sermons and in their congregations, why they should not be afraid of this notion of there's got to be this artificial separation of church and state, which is a bunch of baloney. And interestingly, we've also been contacted by a number of pastors who have asked to be involved the next time because they weren't able to attend last Tuesday night's event, but they'd heard about it already, and this is just a few days later. So I thank you for you guys planting the seed, for allowing us to join you at your summit. And it's been a great inspiration for us. You provide both great resources but also outstanding inspiration, and please do not stop.
Mm. Thank you so much, Senator. I really appreciate what the Michigan Legislative Prayer Caucus chairs and members did. They had between 15 and 20 legislators show up at this event at a church near their capital. And for all of you legislators on the line, you know how difficult it is, but that's how committed these folks are to this, along with the 200 pastors. And they took it upon themselves to send an email out to all of the pastors in their legislative districts. That's how this group of pastors came together. Such an inspiring evening. And just to let you know, I asked Senator Shirky to come on in Michigan, but I could have just as easily asked Colorado legislators or Iowa legislators. This is happening in many states. Senator Shirky mentioned the summit. Many of you were at the summit that we held in March that was the birthing place for this Pray USA initiative. As the government leaders that were there, 25 states represented, went back to their legislatures, we now have nearly 700 government leaders who have signed on to this proclamation, along with the 52 that signed the original proclamation at the summit in March. And so we're extremely grateful for how this is exploding nationwide. The foundation, we've provided all of the logistics to facilitate this for you. The website at prayusa.com, the three-minute video, we have all the downloadable kits for pastors, churches, people that want to promote this, the government leaders. We actually have talking points, sample emails you could send out to your colleagues to join on, web banners. We've really provided it a turnkey for all of you. We know how difficult it is to pull these kinds of things off and administrate this. We've made it as easy as possible. We're going to continue to acquire more faith-based organizations. We already have dozens of major organizations who are supporting you and supporting this. We have churches who are launching it in California. Skyline Church, a big church out there, is going to be launching it, plus others. We'll be hosting Pray USA Sundays. And so we'll be continuing to identify and promote this nationwide. So we're really excited about the impact. Like Congressman Forbes was saying, these kinds of initiatives, I believe, will accomplish three things. One, no question, increased prayer, but we believe it will also really break the back of the lie of the misapplication of separation of church and state and empower pastors and churches again to engage in prayer and action. And then, you know, provide a means in which government leaders and pastors can again begin working together. What we're asking you to do is simply add your name to the list of government leaders. If you've not yet, go to prayusa.com. Please sign your name. If your state has not signed a proclamation, we would love it if you would contact us so that we can get some proclamations out to you and you could get your colleagues to sign on to it. And then, you know, promote the Pray USA Sunday to the pastors in your districts. It could be an event like the Michigan legislators held, or it could be a just an email out to the pastors. But either way, you know, at the very least, we hope that if we contact you, or if you're contacted by a church, that you would consider participating and going into a church and reading the proclamation. We will continue to update you on the progress of this movement, answer any questions you have through the biweekly APCN emails that we hope all of you are receiving through PrayUSA.com and our CPCFoundation.com website. So on just one more important note before I pass it over to open up in Q&A, our primary mission is to equip you and support you in whatever way you need. And so if you need more information about the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation or the American Prayer Caucus Network, if you're not receiving correspondence from us and would like to, please contact us. You can certainly email us at, it should be on your invitation, at Leah at CPC Foundation, help at CPCFoundation.com. Go to the website. You'll find contact information there at CPCFoundation.com. Any of our staff will be able to help you. We want your feedback. We want your suggestions. And so with that, Nick, I'd like you to take over and open it up for Q&A, please.
Thank you, Leah. At this time, we will begin the question and answer session. To ask a question, press 0 followed by a 1 on your touchtone phone. Questions will be answered in the order they are received. If you have a question, press 0 followed by a 1 now. And please hold for a few moments while our system compiles your responses. And before we turn to questions from our audience, I do have a few pre-submitted questions that I would like to ask. The first, why are there so many religious liberty violations in the military? Aren't there provisions in the NDAA that allow for expression of faith? And any updates on Chaplain Motter or the recent case with the Marine that was court-martialed for having a scripture on her desk?
Yes, this is Kelly Shackelford. Let me answer that. You know, when our mission had always been protecting and restoring religious freedom in our schools, for our churches and religious organizations, and in the general public, in the public arena. But we started seeing so many of these attacks in the military that about 2.5 years ago now, we had to open up a whole branch just for helping those in the military who were being attacked. And this really started over 10 years ago. There were groups that formed specifically to begin to pressure our military into sort of politically correct nonsense that wasn't the law. And they would threaten certain services. And shockingly, many of these services were beginning to just, if they got threatened, they would just drop or strip out something that was a religious freedom or that was something that had been around for years. Not because the law was that way, but because there were these people like Mikey Weinstein and others who were screaming and yelling, although they had never done a case in their life and won any case in their life or understanding the law. When we got into this arena and opened that division, the head of our military division is a man who not only was a Marine, he taught at the Naval Academy, he was an attorney within the military and had a lot of experience. So he knows what the law is here. He's practiced there for about a decade, had more arguments before what you would essentially call the military Supreme Court than anybody else in the country. And so when that started to happen, these attacks over the past, I'd say, 2.5 years, what has been happening now is those laws have been cited. Like what was passed in Congress that was mentioned in the question, like the DOD policy, the Constitution. I mean, there are numerous things that protect very explicitly the religious freedom of those who serve our country. And so these false sort of scare tactics are not, we're finding that that's now being balanced, and we're starting to see the military and the branches begin to respond to these attempts to intimidate them by not falling to that anymore, because I think they're realizing the law is not in that direction. So it's not over, but we certainly see a beginning to turn around from what we've seen in the past. The specific questions asked about Motter and about the case with the Marine with the scripture verse. The Motter case, I can't tell you a lot of details about what's going to happen, but watch very closely. I think it's going to be tomorrow. There's going to be some new news on the Motter case. Motter is a chaplain, Wes Motter. He's been in for 19 and a half years. Guy's a hero. He is been deployed over 14 times. He was the chaplain to the special forces, like SEAL Team 6, etc. And after not a single complaint of 19 years, all of a sudden a couple of people in counseling said that he wasn't, quote, tolerant, because when they asked him his beliefs about sex outside of marriage, including homosexuality, he gave a very biblical answer. His endorsing group is Assembly of God, and he answered as he should. And the next thing you knew, he was being detached for cause. He was being really, you know, taken completely out of commission, and actually they're now moving towards even, you know, considering a board of inquiry to kick him out of the Navy, because he was a chaplain and he answered a biblical question with a biblical answer. We're now appealing up the chain, and again, there'll be some new action tomorrow on that, but he's still having to fight for his career and everything right now, unfortunately. The other question was about our other case, and where that is unbelievably, the Marine Court of Appeals upheld this court-martial conviction, saying that the Religious Freedom the federal RFRA, Religious Freedoms Restoration Act, which the DOD specifically said applied to our military just like civilians, they said that it didn't apply in this Marine's case because putting a scripture verse on the bottom of her computer was not a religious exercise, in their opinion. So it's just bizarre, something like, you know, doublespeak, 1984. So we have appealed to what is the Court of Military Appeals. It's really somewhat the military Supreme Court of their the services. Paul Clement, who argued the Hobby Lobby case, has agreed to be our lead counsel, working with us on this. And in the next, you know, could be the next week, could be the next month, could be a month and a half, that court will have to decide whether they want to take this case up and hopefully reverse this bad precedent that is being set to really take away the protection of the Religious Freedoms Restoration Act for all of those who serve us in uniform. So that case, we're still waiting. Everything's been filed with the Military Court of Criminal Appeals, and we're waiting to hear whether that court will take the case and clear this up.
Thanks, Kelly. Congressman Forbes, I know you've been a champion, too. You are significant up there in Congress regarding military, and also you care deeply about the religious freedom in the military. Did you have anything that you wanted to add to that?
Well, I can't speak specifically because, unfortunately or fortunately, sometimes I get to read these actual case files of some of these individuals, and therefore I am prohibited from talking about them, you know, outside. What I will tell you on a more aerial view of what's happening is this. The last strong bastion of Christian faith in America was in our military. It was an institution that has just been ripe with faith from its inception all the way through. And so it was a natural place, a natural harvest for the anti-faith people to go. Kelly was exactly right. What would happen is this. Christians, by and large, walked away from this fight. And so you were left with a few squeaking wheels. And they got to the point where every time they'd pick up the phone and call, there were people in the services that said, it's easier for us just to give in than it is to have the fight. Because you don't get promoted in the military because you had a lot of fights and won them. You get promoted in the military because you didn't create waves, you know. And so that's one of the things that's happened. What is now happening, however, is that you are getting congressionally, not just on the courts, Kelly's exactly right, there's pushback on the courts, but the big thing that's happening is you're getting huge congressional pushback. And I think a large part of this has been coming from the Congressional Prayer Caucus and the members that have been fighting back. And so all of a sudden, what you see with these corporations and with the military is if they see that there's another sheriff in town, if you would, if they see that somebody else is standing up for these issues with kind of an equal voice and equal power, all of a sudden it gives them the ability to go back and say, wait a minute, maybe we better relook this and not just throw in the towel every time somebody screams. And the perfect example right now is the Air Force. The Air Force under General Welch has come light years from where they were under General Schwartz. And they have actually revised their regulations now. And on many of these cases that just 5-6 years ago, they would have just routinely rubber stamped for the anti-faith people, they're saying no there now, and they're actually protecting Christians' rights in them. So as Kelly said, I think the curve lines are moving in a good direction, but we can't let up the pressure. We've got to continue it and keep it strong.
Amen. And the Congress, the congressman, as Congressman Ford said, had been so important because it's just not a lawyer and one poor person in the military whose career is being thrown at jeopardy because of this these attacks. All of a sudden, you've got 50 or 100 congressmen coming to bat, and that makes a big difference.
And it makes a difference, Kelly, as you know, when we can bring them out in hearings and they want to talk about one thing and we talk about what they did on religious freedom, and all of a sudden it's important to them. And so I see them knocking on our door more, coming in wanting to talk about it. And, again, to General Welch's credit, he brought in all of his chaplains, or many of them, across the country, DOD lawyers, DOJ lawyers, and actually let us come talk to them about religious freedom and religious liberty, and then actually let us play a major part in redrafting those regulations. So you have to give kudos where they're deserved, and the key, though, is they won't just come if we're quiet. We have to take stands, and when you take those stands, the Lord blesses them, and you see things happening.
And thank you for your responses. I do have one additional pre-submitted question. Can we do anything at the state level to protect the First Amendment rights of our men and women in uniform?
Well, obviously, I'd have to think through that because obviously you can't, the state is not going to be able to override, the federal laws and controls when it comes to those serving, in the military. So we'd have to think really specifically about what people are thinking of. Certainly, you can have protections in your state that go beyond the federal if there is no conflict with some federal law. And so, for instance, probably the best thing that any state could do would be to make sure that you have a Religious Freedoms Restoration Act. And I think most states do, although it's a pretty hefty chunk, maybe 20 or so that don't, because that would then make real clear that they do have religious freedoms protections absent a compelling governmental interest to override that. And seeing that the Religious Freedoms Restoration Act federally applies to protect those in uniform from any sort of federal interference, that would provide the same type of full protection from any sort of state attempts to restrict that as well.
And Kelly, one thing I would add that's not actually something you'd pass in a legislature, but something you do as a legislator. If you look at these attacks, and Kelly pointed this out at the beginning of his remarks, one of the really difficult things is the press doesn't cover these attacks around the nation. So you see even people who are the tip of the spear, who oftentimes don't know the attacks that are taking place in Florida versus the ones in Michigan versus the ones in Colorado. And one of the things all of these groups were trying to do, one of the things the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation is trying to do, is in creating these networks, we can all find out when these attacks are taking place in real time instead of 6 months or 12 months down the road. And I will tell you what has enormous impact on the military. You just don't realize it. When state legislators come out and they encourage people to write emails and letters to that service, Let me just tell you, they pay attention, and they hate it. And so when you're doing that and you're on these talk shows, I can tell you from firsthand experience in dealing with these guys, you're having a bigger impact than you think you are. And so one of the things I would encourage is, even outside of passing legislation, stay in these networks. When you find out about these attacks, you know, bombard them with letters. And you don't have to be caustic. All you have to do is say, what in the world is going on here? Can you explain to us why you did A, B, C, D, and E? And that's having a huge impact.
That's a great idea. I mean, when we've had all these cases with these different servicemen, whether it's Philip Monk or Wes Motter, Chaplain Motter, or any of these cases, I don't think that we've had any state elected officials that have sort of come out to support them. And I'm sure they would like to. Maybe they just didn't think of it. By sending letters. For instance, Chaplain Motter, I mean, the Secretary of the Navy should get a letter from everybody about what's going on there. It's going up the chain, and that's where it's going to end up eventually. So that would be really helpful, I think, if more and more people, you know, got the word out on this and they knew that this was being watched by everybody across the country.
And I can tell you, it has an impact. Believe me, I know when they hear, and you don't have to be ugly, and all you have to do is say, what's going on? Can you give us an explanation? And they begin to see that group of emails and letters. They do not like it, and they start saying, how do we make this go away? So you need to be encouraged to do that and to get other people to join with you.
Thank you. And we will now open the call up for questions from our audience. If you would like to ask a question, press 0 followed by a 1 now. Questions will be answered in the order they are received. If you have a question, please press 0 followed by a 1 now. As a reminder to our audience, you may ask a question by pressing 01 now. And there are no questions.
Hey, Kelly, why they're teeing up questions, this is Mike Shirky calling. Can you quickly reference and then kind of compare the RFRA legislation that was passed in Arkansas as to what was passed in effect in Texas? You raised up Arkansas as a good example. You raised up Indiana, and how they responded is not necessarily a great example. But I'd like to hear your take on comparing what Arkansas did to what Texas has in place.
I think I'm trying to remember the difference in Texas. There, you know, like a lot of legislation, people have to make compromises and sometimes make the legislation not as clear or not as strong in order to, you know, satisfy certain, you know, constituencies or interests that have more power or whatever. So I think one of the things I remember in the Texas one is they like provided an exemption to where it didn't apply to prisoners, which, you know, was really unnecessary. And not, I mean, the you know, we have RLUIPA federally, which already protects this now, so there's really no reason to do that. But that's one of the things the Texan one, the Texas statute does, and it also tries to deal with zoning with some sort of exception. Outside of that, it's pretty similar to the federal one, which is the way these work is they say if there is a burden or an infringement upon an individual or a group's religious freedom, then the burden at that point shifts to the government to come forward and show a compelling governmental interest that requires that type of infringement, and if there's no least restrictive means for the government to meet their compelling interest without burdening the person's religion in this way. And so it just essentially shifts the burden of proof to the government to show, well, there's really no way for us to avoid, we're going to have to infringe this person's religion. And that's what the statutes do. That's what the federal one does. That's what the states do. And Texas was similar with a couple of, I think, changes that were added on by the one of the sponsors who was trying to get more votes.
Can
Kelly, and maybe this is a question for Congressman Forbes, too. I know that some of our state legislatures, some of the prayer caucuses have really tried to move forward on passing a RFRA, but that whole situation in Indiana really created a chilling effect. Congressman Forbes, you talked about the chilling effect. Most people don't even know how many states were actually keyed up to do a RFRA and pulled it because of what they saw happen in Indiana. Can you give any advice or thoughts for these states who want to do it but that are afraid now of running into an Indiana nightmare?
Yeah, Leah, I'll tell you, first of all, I think sometimes we sit back and if I can't get the ball across the goalpost, I really am not interested in running it down the field. And one of the things, there is no question that the whole Indiana situation, how it was handled, what took place, all of that had a huge impact. And the other thing is, let's just cut to the chase. We've got legislators across the country who are either lukewarm or very frightened when they go into faith issues anyway. But I think sometimes we forget that we can take huge steps towards the goal without actually having the legislation. And let me come back to where we are right now. If I were to go into Congress and wanted to do a RFRA argument there in a debate, I'd have some people that would be in the same category. But I'll tell you, even our conference chairman is kind of on fire about the faith issues now, and she's one of the ones that helped promote this Faith Forward initiative of telling these stories about faith. And what I would encourage our legislators to do is to look at the things that you can do that really get wins under our belt and get people excited and committed so that then we're creating a foundation to be able to get actual legislation down the road. And these kinds of things like Faith It Forward or Pray USA are things that you can get legislators in, and there's really not the huge political price tag for them to pay. But once they get involved in that, they start getting excited, and then you find months down the road, they're some of your allies when you're actually going back to fight this legislation. That's certainly what we found in Congress. So I would encourage them, if they can't get the actual legislation, can't get those debates, look at the things that you can do. And there are a lot of great things out there that we are seeing happening now that you're getting a lot of legislators excited about, and that really creates a foundation for doing more at a later time.
And I'll tell you, we had this situation, I think Mississippi was maybe one of the last states to pass a RFRA, and it wasn't going to pass there. They had the same kind of problems until we provided one of our clients who we had a case out there. And this was a wonderful guy. He's an African-American pastor who the city was essentially telling him that he had to get permission from 60% of the people that lived within 3 miles of the church if he wanted to increase the size of his sanctuary. Now, every other entity in the city, a strip club, a bar, whatever, they didn't have to do that. It was only churches that had to do that. And so we ended up winning that case and protecting not only his church, but a lot of churches. But when he came up to testify, it was very powerful because it was a real person in their state with a real situation, and he certainly wasn't looked at as some sort of, conservative Republican. He was a guy who believes in religious freedom and is a great example of the kind of constituents that both parties have. And that really made the difference. And there are examples of these types of things in every state, as I mentioned. And I think that's an important part of what you do, is kind of like Congressman Ford said earlier, you tell the stories and you let some of these people get up there. And I think you see that quickly if you do that, that this is not a partisan issue. This is something, this is religious freedom, which everybody across the board believes in, if you're able to get them to focus on that.
Following up on what Kelly said, Leah, we have a man in my district. He's an African American, and when he grew up, they didn't have hardly anything. But his mother was really committed to her faith. She would take every night people from around the community, and they would all be coming in, and he never knew who was going to be seated at their table, even though they didn't have much money for themselves. But she fed them. So when he started his own business, he had a push lawnmower, he had a gas can, and he had a milk container that he kept his oil in. And now he's built up a fairly big business, but every Thanksgiving, because of what his mother did, he gives away thousands and thousands of turkeys and vegetables and those kind of things. People line up. The line takes like 2.5 hours just to get through it to get all these turkeys and things. Well, he's a humble guy. Most Christians don't tell those stories. We need to tell those stories, because when you start discriminating against Christians and attacking Christians, that's who you're attacking. It's not, you know, this mythical person, demonic, that they like to portray in the legislative arguments. And when you tell those stories and the stories that Kelly mentioned, it starts having a real impact. And one of the things legislators can do well is create those forums and tell those stories. And that's what we need to be doing more of.
Thank you. There are no questions from our audience at this time. So I would like to thank you all for participating in this telebriefing. As a reminder, if you would like more information about the Foundation and the American Prayer Caucus Network, you can contact Summer at cpcfoundation.com or call 757-546-2190, extension 703. You will also find contact information on the email invitations. Anyone on our staff will be able to help you. Now I would like to welcome Leah Carowin to close us in prayer.
Thanks, Nick, and thank you, Congressman Forbes, Senator Shirky, Kelly Shackelford, just so helpful. Everything that you said was right on, and I think we just all really, really appreciate you taking the time today. And thank you again, all of you legislators who are on the call today. I'd like to just close us. Father, we are so grateful to be a part of this, of what you're doing here in America, and we do have hope because of you. Lord, we have faith because of you. And Lord, we ask that you would direct the steps of every single one of these government leaders. Lord, you would give them ideas, your creative ideas. You would give them your courage, your faith, your hope, Lord. We trust you that you will protect what you started here, and that you would give us all the wisdom to steward the gift that you have given us of freedom and religious freedom here in America. Lord, we praise you for all that you're doing and ask that you would continue to protect and bless each one of our government leaders and their families and staff in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And thank you all for attending.
Thank you all for your attention. This concludes today's conference call. All participants may now disconnect.